Continuing in James this morning, we're going to be in James chapter 5, and one of the things that we have to think about as in life is, where do I carry impatience? Where do I carry anxiety, right? So ask yourself that question, where do you feel impatience in your life? You know, what circumstances are bringing it's bothering you, it's causing you loss of sleep, or it could even be a relationship or a person that is creating this anxiety, this impatience in you. Well, Christians, believers, are men and women that are meant to go through life, or we can go through difficult times if we have this calmness in us that defies the circumstances in which we live. Because we have a different perspective as believers, that's one of the things that happens when you put your faith in God for eternal life, is also you inherit a God perspective on life that helps you get through difficult times, stressful times. And it's probably appropriate for us to be reading this passage. And actually, let me just read the passage for us this morning, and then I'll give you some examples. So James has been speaking to his church, and he's been talking about what it means to mature spiritually. And what we understand by that is, and that's not a put down. It's no more a put down saying, well, it's no good being a kid. No, it is. But kids need to grow up, right? But it's a journey. It's a process. And it's the same for you and I as Christians, as believers, is it's a journey of growing mature, growing stronger in God's spirit. And so James has been helping this church of younger believers understand what that looks like. And so this morning he's talking about patience. So verse 7. Let me just pray as we enter into this. And by the way, as we enter into this, I love the other thing about the worship, the song this morning. Show us, there's all these words about show us your glory. And we long, these words of we long for God, right? But have you ever thought, how many of you, like Moses, would like to be able to say, God, show me your glory? Yeah, how many of you would like to know God in a more personal, powerful way? Raise your hands. How many of you would be like Paul, love to be caught up in heaven, or John, the apostle, and see things, to see the throne of God, to know him, see him more intimately? Raise your hands. How many of you want to live a life like Job? Raise your hands. Oh, see, some of you have been reading your Bible. You're not so sure. The things our heart longs for does not happen in an instant, but it's through a life progressing closer into the presence of God, of knowing him more. You want God's glory, you have to experience him. And really, that's what this morning's verses deal with. So, Father in heaven, as we enter into the passage this morning, let us enter into it spiritually. We ask, Jesus, by your Spirit, you give us understanding, discernment, as Paul says, of these spiritual things, because we want to be men and women who are growing, not just in spiritual maturity, but in spiritual proximity, closer to you. So help us understand these things that you want to say. And I ask, Lord, that the words that come from you enter our hearts, and the words that aren't from your heart, let them be quickly forgotten. But that's the amazing thing, God, is you use broken vessels and men and women who we have no claim, no right, we have no pride to say we can do your work, whether it's worshiping, leading worship, or holding children and helping them know the love of Jesus, or speaking messages from your word. All of us are humbled that you call us Jesus friend, and we take on the attitude of a servant to serve you. And I do the same this morning for your glory. Amen. Well, as a society, we are definitely impatient. And in a poll recently, by the Associated Press, they took a poll on Americans' attitudes and behavior regarding impatience. And just a few of the things that they discovered in this is, while waiting in line at an officer's store, it takes an average of 17 minutes for most people to lose their patience. They said average. Do you know why they said average? Because women lost their patience in waiting in line for 18 minutes, while men lost it in just 15. So, you know, I guess as a gender, we're not as patient. On the phone, it takes about 9 minutes for people to lose their patience. I don't think I have that much, like, especially if you get one of those marketing calls, right? That's about 9 seconds. And then people with lower income and less education are more patient than those with college educations and high income. Huh, cool. People who live in the suburbs are more patient than people who live in the city. Interesting. But overall, what we find, I mean, really think about it, you know, our patience can't even last 30 minutes. You know, not even a quarter of, you know, an hour hardly. And so we're such an instant society. We've been trained to want, you know, what you want, get it now. You know, and if even if you don't have the means to get it, you know, we have plastic that helps you live now, something that should be in the future, you know, so we buy into the future and instant society. Going to grocery store, I like what the comedian, there's a Russian comedian, Yakov Smirnoff, and he said, his favorite thing was in America's grocery stores, and he said, "I'll never forget walking down one of the aisles and seeing powdered milk. Just add water and you get milk. Right next to it was powdered orange juice. Just add water and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder, and I thought to myself, what a country." But we need a different perspective. So, James says this, starting with verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." You know, a perspective, and then really what he's talking about is Christians inherit a different perspective. And a perspective is a way of, a point of view, a way of looking at things. And it's a perspective that hopefully is anchored in something that doesn't shift or move. And so we keep this sense of perspective as we go through life as believers that create this calmness, this calm expectation in us. And so and there's two things I want to bring out. There's a lot of things we can say about perspective, but as we look at this passage, actually James himself will give three examples of what patience looks like. And in that, there's two real obvious perspectives. And the first one is patience is a future hope for God's great fruit. And so there's this, in the outlines, I capitalized hope because that's the first one. The second one is trust, which we'll get to a little bit later. But patience is a future hope for God's great fruit. In verse 7 and 8, he says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth." In this, what's going to happen is, as he goes from these different examples of what patience looks like, and there's three of them, you know, the farmer, prophets, Job, he moves to deeper levels of patience, even in a sense where the words change. So he begins four times in just the first two verses. He talks about patience. And this patience is waiting calmly with expectancy. You know, this is patience of, there's something I'm expecting, there's something I'm hoping for, so it gives me a calmness about it. It helps me be patient. And he moves from that to steadfastness. Or in your Bibles, you might have endurance or persevere. These are all, and in this next word in the Greek, it's just a tougher one to translate, and it goes deeper inside us. And so we want to be a people that are growing in the depth of our patience. And maybe right now you feel like, man, I don't even have entry level patience, and that's okay, because you have a God who is going to take you through experiences and help you grow this patience He wants in your life. And I'll talk more about the steadfastness. And this time, and so it begins with three pictures of growing depth of patience. And the words go from patience to steadfastness, which is mentioned twice at the end of this passage. So he begins by anchoring our hope, as he says, in the coming of the Lord. Three times there's in 7, 8, and 9. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts for the coming, or stand firm. You know, maybe your Bible says for the coming of the Lord. And then 9, as he talks about grumbling, the judge is standing at the door. There's a sense that the Lord is coming. This word, and for those that are the scholars, it comes from the word parousia, but it means essentially until God comes. And the reason I want to mention this for a moment, because even in the songs we are singing, they capture something that's a little bit of a paradox for us. Remember the words and Daniel was singing, I'm giving you, my life to the only Son who was and is and yet to come. Well, did Jesus come? Or is he here? Or is he yet to come? Make up your mind. You can't have it every way, right? But that is the interesting thing about believers, is we live in this time with the Lord that is and is, was and is and yet to come. And so even when God talks about, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, right? You ever notice how, you know, sometimes he'll say things like, the kingdom of God is near. But then other times he's implying the kingdom of God is here. You know, or, you know, there's a sense of proximity, you know, to the kingdom of God. And the same thing is happening now with the coming of the Lord. So it begins by saying, in the picture of a farmer, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. So that's the sense of Jesus is coming again. He came in flesh and blood. Actually, we're celebrating that he has already come. But but we also know that there is the promise that he is yet to come again to fulfill all the promises of Scripture, to bring the completeness of what God is trying to accomplish. Christians are meant to live in communion with one another as if the Lord is here now, and yet he is yet to come. Christians live a life in community with the kingdom of God being present now, but realizing it is not yet fully here. I mean, anyone would look at our world and say, this can't be exactly what God intends it to be, right? And so when Jesus comes again, the scriptures say he will make a new heaven and a new earth, and he will bring all of the kingdom in its purity and holiness, what makes it right and true and pure, to the world when Jesus comes again. But that does not mean for you and me that nothing changes now until Jesus comes again. The farmer, really, there's two hopes we see in this picture of the farmer. The first one is just patience on waiting for the two seasons of rain to come, the autumn and the spring rains. And in this culture, you know, there was two distinct times when a farmer could count on the rain coming. But there was these long, uncertain times in between and times of a lot of dryness. But it's not just patience waiting on the two seasons, but the farmer also has a confident expectation that the rains will come. So it's not wishful thinking. So when we talk about hope, that believers have a future hope, it's not a wishful hoping Jesus comes. Well, I hope he does. No, it is certain. We can count on it. And it should make, in that perspective, that focus on that Jesus is coming again should impact the way we live our lives now. So we're not just living this life without purpose and meaning, just trying to make the most of it until the bus shows up and you got your ticket stamped Jesus, right? And you get to go to heaven. And so we don't live a chaotic, meaningless life, but we live a life that has meaning because we know Jesus is coming again. And so I don't have to make everything perfect now. Do you realize sometimes our impatience in our circumstances, because the circumstances aren't good. Things aren't the way we want them. Relationships aren't the way we hoped for. People aren't the way we want them to behave. And so we become impatient, whether at work, you know, in the conflict at work or conflict at home or, you know, with spouses, kids. And so we become impatient, or we try and avoid these unpleasant circumstances. And that's only when we are anchoring our hope in the moment. So Christians have this strange relationship with God where we live now. Now counts with each other. But we live with a future hope that what is not right now, God will make right. Peter himself understood this. If you wanted to just turn a few pages to the right of James, you can see Peter say in 2 Peter, actually, chapter 3, James captures this sense of this future that we get to live now, but is not fully yet here. And so I call this, we live in the now and the not yet. Do we have Jesus now? Yeah. Has he returned yet? No. So Jesus, in a sense, he himself says by the Holy Spirit, him and the Father make their home in our hearts right now, but he is yet to come. And that's the mystery of the spiritual side of God's creation. So hopefully I gave you a moment to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter says this, who was one of Jesus' close disciples. He said, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So God himself is a farmer who has been planting seeds, hopefully in some good soils, and he's waiting for those people, for their hearts to respond and repent and grow some righteous fruit in their lives and faith. But he goes on in verse 13 and 14 of the same chapter, and he says, "But according to his promise..." We are, and speaking of God's, of Jesus' promise, "we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." And then just read the last verse of his letter to the church. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So, a farmer, and we have many of you that have grown up in farms. And you know that once you have the soil broken up, and that's what the early rains would do for the Jewish farmers, is it would make the soil soft enough to break up and get the seed in it. And then the seed's in there, and there's this time where it has not yet sprouted. And even plants themselves demonstrate the kind of life we live. Jesus talked about this in a parable in Mark, and and first the seed's in the ground, then there's just the sprout, just a little bit of green sticking above the earth, and that's our life as we start to grow. And then it grows to a stalk and it becomes, fruit, bearing fruit, a hundredfold. And so this is the life of a Christian. But so do we do nothing in between the two seasons where the rain softens the soil and starts life to the second season where there is exponential growth and fruit? No. That's what Peter was saying. He was, after he talked about how for the Lord, you know, a thousand years to us is just a day to him. But then he goes and says that, but according to his promises, we're waiting for this new heaven and earth. Therefore, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish in peace. So the life we live now is to start demonstrating, exhibiting the beauty of our God. We are his reflection. We are his image as sons and daughters, and we're to reflect that now. And that's why he says, but grow. There's that farmer's metaphor, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So we grow to know Jesus. So in that time, it is a journey of transformation that's meant to happen. How many of us want to come to Christ and have just eternal life someday in the future, but nothing be different now? Don't you want that relationship you have with the divine to impact you now? Yeah? So James is saying to us that we are basically spiritual farmers. We're farmers that are patient for the spiritual fruit that's going to grow. So this great fruit that's going to grow is what Paul describes in Galatians 5:22 through 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. I know you've heard, many of you heard these again, but for those you haven't, they need to be read and read slowly. Take this to heart. This is what will give you patience. If you were told that this is a promise, this is what's going to grow in your life, if you be patient with God, this is what you can have. Would it help you? Would that hope help you go through life at a calmer pace? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit's joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace and patience. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness and goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's why we need hope. Hope knowing that in those long dry seasons, this is what God is growing in our lives. And so we endure. We can handle difficulties, whether it's in circumstances or people. We trust that this is what God is growing in us. Now, it must be said that we certainly can create our own impatience. He is addressing when life gets tough. But we can live a life at a pace that that we create anxiety. And actually, it's interesting, with all the talk of multitasking and time-saving devices, you know, with technology, we are growing in impatience. The very opposite of what we thought would happen if we could save time not doing dishes, or if we could accomplish 3-4 things at the same moment would accomplish, we would go through life more calmly, right? How many of you are experiencing that with all your time-saving devices and multitasking? No, right? All right, I'm going to tell a story. I'm hesitant to tell it. It was the day I learned to not multitask. What do you think, Jill? Go for it? All right. It's really embarrassing. And it has to do with the farmer, and actually, the father of one of the farmers, one of the members in our church. And so this was when, you know, I'm from California, and I've never, you know, I don't know if I'd ever been on a farm. And this is why God says, take a Sabbath. This is why God says, Take time every day to spend with him calmly. And there's a way in which when life hits you and it's out of your control, that's the kind of patience that James is talking about, things that are outside of your control. But I need to tell you that as Americans, we are creating impatience because we're speeding up life like crazy. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, I'm getting impatient, Pastor. Tell us the story. So, and this is true, and it's like it was the day I stopped multitasking. Because I was, you know, back then when the church was first starting, and, you know, and I wanted to be very time-saving. I wanted to accomplish as many things at once, you know, and so, you know, I'd learn these things, and especially, you know, there's just so much to be done. And see, you're going, hurry up, tell the story. Am I creating impatience in you yet? So, anyway. I know I am. I'm stalling. But anyway, so I'm at the office, and by the way, it's fall. It's the time of harvest. It's the second season that God was talking about, and this farmer offered to take my son Joel and I, who he was 8 at the time, and harvest the corn with them. And so, you know, he owned one of these great combines, you know. And so he was saying, hey, would you and your son, there was a phone message, and he said, would you and your son like to come this Saturday and get to ride on the combine and harvest, and would you enjoy doing that? Remember that, Joel? And even Joel doesn't know this part of the story, I don't think. And so anyway, but it was a phone message, and so I got the message when I got in the office, you know, and it was like, Thursday or Friday, and oh, Joel would love this, and I would love it too. You know, those things are huge, those combines, and it's like, this would be so fun. And so I call him up on his cell phone. He left his cell phone, and he was actually in the combine, driving the combine at the time. But before I called him, I had turned on my computer because I thought, you know, if I can take care of all my emails and phone calls at the same moment, boy, think how much I'll get done. And how much time we'll have for other things. And so I'm multitasking. I'm kind of calling him up, and I dial the number, and I'm dealing with some emails, and he calls, and he, this is Scott. And I said, hey, Scott, my son Joel and I would love this Saturday to come and ride on your concubine. Now, for those of you that aren't sure what a concubine is, you need to read your Old Testament. I was so embarrassed. I just kept talking and thinking, hoping that he didn't notice that I said my son and I would like to ride on a concubine. That's the kind of thing you would see in a Sunday bulletin blooper, right? You know, one of those, hey, Farmer Scott's giving rides this Sunday. And so I just kept talking, and I never did ask him to this day, did you know what I actually said? I was so embarrassed. And so I said, I will never multitask. I will do one thing at a time. I just pray this is not the only thing you remember about this message, all right? I wasn't going to tell it, but I trust the Spirit. But really the point in that is, and that will be leading us to the next thing, but trust God. We think we're so smart, but God has created a pace in life that helps us go through it calmly. And when we try and step outside of the way he designed us to live our lives, to accomplish the works of man, we do not become the men and women we need to be, and we live in a lot of anxiety. And I understand this is a tough one. You know, what I'm speaking about is countercultural. And you know, because in our workplaces and stuff, you're rewarded for your flurry of activity. And impatience is not a virtue, but actually impatience is a virtue sometimes, and anger and things if it gets the job done. And so the things God's speaking to are things that are going to be hard to implement in our lives. And it's funny that all these things we thought would help us, you know, studies decades later saying it's actually creating young men and women that are impatient, have, you know, just struggle with stillness, calmness, and all kinds of stuff. I won't go there more. But let me close with this in this section of patience as a future hope for God's great fruit. I want to close this section with something I learned when we first started James. It just happened to be a movie when, and this is interesting because Jane, you know, I used this illustration that spoke to my heart several months ago when we started James, and it's interesting now at the last chapter of James, he's using a farmer's analogy again. And this movie was based on a historic wine competition called Judgment of Paris. And what happened was there was Jim Barrett, and this is, you know, a true story of, he was a struggling, vintner, gardener. And so when you, by the way, when you read in the Bible it says farmer, that word can be translated gardener, farmer, and so don't just think corn crops, okay? Matter of fact, a lot of the farmers were vintners in the Jewish culture. They were growing grapes. They were growing grapevines. And what happened was, he had made, and just to give you the conclusion of this story, is he had, by the way, produced a Chardonnay, and that was also used in the first time ever, a blind taste competition in Paris. So this blind taste competition was in Paris. So you could, and all the judges were French. And this was, and this competition was in 1976. And the astounding thing, it was rocked the wine world, was that a California Chardonnay won this contest, and it was of a vineyard that was struggling, you know. But all of a sudden, it put him on the map. But that's not the part that was astounding about this farmer that grew grapevines. The thing that, I mean, that was astounding, but what really captured my heart in this when it comes to patience and how as Christians, we go through a long dry season. If you are going to become the man or woman God wants you to be, he will take you through a wilderness time where everything seems, the sun seems scorching and the ground hard and dry. And you wonder where he is. You question what he's doing. How many of you have been in that place? Maybe you're there now. Like, where is, yeah. See, there's hands going up. Where is God in this time now? And that's why perspective matters. That's why we anchor our hope in what we know he's doing in our lives and the fruit he's growing now. And that's where this analogy is, this story is very powerful because the farmer, Jim, the vintner technically, he was introducing his new intern, Sam, to the vineyard, and he was explaining what makes a great wine. So think of yourself. Didn't Jesus say, I am the vine and you are the branch? You know, he was talking about a vineyard. You, as a believer, are grafted into Christ, and he's trying to grow, produce a great wine from your life. It's not a boxed, cheap, sweet wine he's trying to make out of your life, but something that's vintage, right? So, Jim introduced this new intern to the vineyard and what makes a great wine, and the intern said, he says to the intern, well, Sam, this is where wine is made, the vineyard, and the vineyard's best fertilizer is the owner's footsteps. And when he did that, the intern noticed that he stamped his foot into the dirt as they're standing next to the rows of vines and noticed, she said, dry? You know, in other words, it's not what she expected that makes a great wine. This dry ground was what makes a great wine? And he says, the vintner says, you want to limit the irrigation because it makes the vine struggle, intensifies the flavor. A comfortable grape, well-watered, well-fertilized grape grows into a lazy ingredient and a lousy wine. So the intern says, so from hardship comes enlightenment? The vintner says, for a grape. You want enlightenment? That's what James is saying. Your life may seem dry. Following Jesus doesn't mean life's easy as a, you know, a grape, well-watered and fertilizer and just fat, happy, juicy grape. But it intensifies. He's intensifying the things inside you. the good things. And he has to do it through a dryness in life. But think of those fruits of the Spirit that grow inside you when he does. So if you remember nothing, remember, make like a grape. All right, enough said about that. Now he moves into a transition time in verse 9, and he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So in other words, impatience produces sour grapes, just kind of playing on the grape analogy, right? And, you know, just kind of, and actually it's interesting because, and you don't need to look at these, but if you look at the book of James, throughout the letter, you find out that there is struggles happening in not just circumstances, but relationships, like James 3, 9 and 10. James says, "With our mouths we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and curses, my brothers. These things ought not so be." And then also in verse 12, he says, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water." In other words, what's in the heart is what ultimately comes out of our mouths, doesn't it? And then chapter 4, he says in verse 1 and 2, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have?" That's that sour grapes. "So you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask." And so there's a sense of when there's impatience in our heart, it becomes sour fruit. Now, last Sunday, I talked about avoiding grumbling and pursuing gratitude. So I don't want to spend a lot of time in this particular section. But we need to pursue gratitude. We need to pursue practice, thanking God for the things he has. Sometimes, and I'm the same way, you get so focused on what's not right in your life that it starts to define who you are. It's not wrong to bring your complaints to God and for the purpose of surrendering it to him, putting your trust in him. But don't be careful, beloved, as James would say, is that you don't become the thing that troubles you. Let it not define every thought, every action, every word. So because I don't want to spend any time on that, and I had spoke about that last week in our Thanksgiving service, let me just use a story I came across by Jim Cimbala, who wrote the book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and is a pastor in New York, and he had told, and well, I'll just read it to you, it just kind of captures in his own words, because this Sunday, what James is saying. He said, "About 20 years ago, I said something impromptu to the new members standing in a row across the front of the church." So it was accepting of new members in the church. "As we received them, the Holy Spirit prompted me to add." So it's like New Crossing where we take vows, you know, just new members come up and they share their story of why they're here and what God's doing. And then they take these vows. But he gave them one more charge. He said, prompted by the Spirit, "And now, I charge you that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, an usher, a choir member, or anyone else, that you stop that person in mid-sentence and say, 'Excuse me, who hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it Pastor Cimbala? Let's go to his office right now. He'll apologize to you, and then we'll pray together so God can restore peace to this body. But we won't let you talk critically about people who aren't present to defend themselves.'" That's why this matters. It's not saying pretend life is easy. Put on a fake smile. But be careful that your impatience doesn't create disunity or harm. Our words, according to God, are to build people up, not tear them down. Now, maybe you need to find somebody and say, "Hey, I need to talk to Pastor Craig, you know, and maybe there's something I've done I need to apologize for." I want to be quick to do that. So it's not a pretending, it's being real with the struggles and problems we have, but being cautious that we don't tear each other down with our words, that we talk to the person, not to others. You got that one? You can listen last Sunday to that where I went in more depth into those things. All right, the last perspective that is important in this is, and actually, let me move on. So the last thing is patience is trusting a great God and his purpose. So patience is not just hope. Christians have more than hope. Patience is trusting a great God and his purpose. God is great, but so is his purpose for us. So in James 5, he says, as an example of suffering and patience. So now we're going deeper. This just isn't patience with light difficulties. Now he moves into a deeper place of where there's suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And in this, he doesn't name any prophets because his assumption is they know the Old Testament prophets. But, you know, think about some of the, you know, Moses was called a prophet, and Moses went through a great suffering. He took control of things in his own hands, murdered a guy, and then spent 30 years in the desert pretty much alone. And he went through a difficult time before, and in that place, he had a revelation. He got to meet God in a very personal way. Or think of Elijah. You know, King Ahab and his and the Queen Jezebel, and they so much hated the prophets, and after Elijah, you know, in trust in God, had a conflict, a battle with the 300 Baals of or prophets of Baal, he ran for his life, you know, and found himself in a cave, you know, just fleeing for his life. And so, it being a prophet of God, he's reminding them those that speak the words of God to others are not exempt, even those who are doing the will of God are not exempt from suffering. Jeremiah questioned God sometimes, you know, and I think, I mean, there's, if you read the book of Jeremiah, you just, like, he's doing the things God's asking him, and he gets thrown into a pit and left to die in a pit. And he questions God. It's not wrong to question God. Where are you? What are you doing? You know, and a matter of fact, I think, Teresa of Avila, this saint who dedicated her life praying to the Lord, she had this funny line I came across, because she's known for Interior Castles, just a book on helping us understand how to pray deeply. But she said once, Jesus, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. Remember, Jesus said he calls us his friend. And so our perspective starts to shift, and it's like, okay, being a believer right now on earth doesn't mean everything comes easy. Daniel got thrown into a lion's den. Did he do something wrong? Was it punishment from God? No. It's because he was being the man God wanted him to be in a foreign place. It's a journey. It's a journey of growth. You see, people aren't blessed by great victories, but by the struggles. People out there in the world want to hear how others have walked through the deepest valleys, not just, wow, my whole life has been an experience of pinnacle experiences with God. Everything is just glory this, glory that, amen. And it's like, but what we need to hear from each other is how we get through the struggles and the valleys. You know, the world lifts up those that are victorious, right? Doesn't the world lift up the victors, the champions, those that win and who are successful? But you know who God lifts up? God lifts up the brokenhearted. He lifts up those who have gone through the most trying of times. Quote from Walter Burghardt, he said, only trust makes evil endurable. Trust not because God has offered proof, but because God has shown his face. The movement, in summary, from experience of God, in other words, the journey is an experience of God to love of God. So we begin by meeting God, then to love of God, to trust in God. James then goes on to talk about Job. And what's interesting in this story of Job and all the evil he experienced is it's not a story of how evil works, or to understand evil. But the book of Job is how to live with evil by living in the presence of God. So steadfastness. Steadfastness is deeper than patience. It's a word, or endurance. I'm not sure what, you know, what your Bible has. Perseverance. To stand fast. It means literally to remain under, to wait upon. And so there's a sense that we remain under the hand of God. And we are patient for Him to accomplish what He's trying to accomplish. And Job is the pinnacle of the story of patience. So turn to Job, or read the words up on the screen, but you will find Job just before Psalms. So if you open your Bible right to the middle, in the middle should be Psalms, and then just go left. And I just want to read a few key verses in here, because Job, we see from James, his story is not just of hope, but trusting in God and trusting there is something bigger going on. And what's interesting about Job is the background of the story before it gets into Job having, it's a long book. It's actually one of the longest poems in the world. But the first two chapters set up the story, create the story. And in this, if you read, Satan shows up in heaven one day, and God says to him, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has, and on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hands. Only against him do not stretch out your hands. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And so God allowed Satan to come into Job's life. And as Satan took away all his possessions, family, wealth, in a sense, his career, like the collapse of a company as he lost all his farming, Job, in that, never accused God of wrong. Matter of fact, it says in verse 21 of chapter 21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Satan returns again, and God says, see, there was a cosmic issue on the line. Would a man or woman who had believed in God give it up if put under pressure? And so God allows Satan to not kill Job, but even to attack his health. And so there's not one area of Job's life that Satan does not attack. And in chapter 2, verse 9, we read, even after this, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? There's that steadfastness. Do you still put yourself under the hand of God, in a sense, curse God and die? And Job says to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Matter of fact, one of the beautiful verses, I'm just going to take you through just a few verses through Job, and then we'll bring this to an end. In chapter 13, verse 15, Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. So he wants to question God's purposes. That's natural. But he says, though he slay me, will I hope in him. And then turn over to 31, because like I said, it's not chapter 31. It's not just hope, but trust. And Job says in chapter 31, verse 24, and then we'll jump down to 28, he says, if I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence. In other words, if I'm placing my hope and my trust in my wealth. And then in verse 28, he says, if I have... wrong verse. This also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. He didn't just believe. He just didn't proclaim and live a life as if he trusted God when under stress, when under trials, he continued to trust in who God was and is and yet to come. So let's close Job with chapter 42. God does show up. God does meet him in that struggle. And that's the thing. If we want to encounter God personally more deeply, it's when we cry out to him. Now, the thing to remember about Job is he didn't know what was going on. He didn't know that he never knew of the conversation that was taking place, that he did not know that God's honor was being tested. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," do you know what you're really praying there? You're praying. God doesn't need holiness. You're not praying, "God, I am praying you will be holy." He is holy. What you're praying is, "Let my life honor you. Let your name be honored in when people look at my life, because I've trusted you through the most difficult places. I've trusted you and followed your will for me. I don't take things into my own hands when it gets tough." So Job closes in chapter 42. He answers the Lord and said, "I know," and we're just going to read the first three verses, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" He's talking about himself. "Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And so he trusted. And the thing with Job is, it wasn't just the circumstances. This patience comes even with the best of friends. His three friends that came and met with him, and they weren't flaky friends. You know, sometimes they're kind of put down. "Yeah, you know, we know Job's friends. Who would want those kind of friends?" You know, they just actually accused him of being a hypocrite and told him obviously the things wrong in his life is his fault. How many friends do we have when we're in the worst of conditions, the worst of suffering, would come meet with us as we sit in the fire pit in our backyard, having thrown ashes on ourselves in despair, and they sit with us in the ashes and say not one word for 7 days and seven nights? These are good friends. The story is not about Job had bad friends. The story is about friends cannot always provide what we need when we're going through tough times. Ultimately, we need friends, but ultimately, we need God. I want to invite the worship team to come back up at this point. Job's life was more than just a struggle. Job's life was one that brought God honor and glory. What we learn from Job is James tells us to consider Job is that God takes us through a journey. He is a farmer growing something that doesn't always go the way we think it should. There are unexpected things that happen. God takes strange turns, and yet as things seem to go wrong, we think God has abandoned us. He has never left us, but he is plotting a course in our lives that has far greater purpose than we could ever realize. There is a precious fruit he's growing in you and me through these struggles. And sometimes they do come at the hands of others, sometimes accidentally, sometimes intentionally. But we forgive each other when it comes from those closest to us. And we trust that God is using even this. I mean, I too have been through many things, divorce and family suicide and betrayal of a friend. And it's like in all that, it's in those things that I realize have shaped me more deeply than when I just seem to ride along on one success and another. We need a different perspective. Our attitude towards suffering needs to shift from one of grumblers to one of glory givers. I want my life, I know you want your life, to be one that glorifies God. Our attention needs to shift from what is happening right now, let your attention, your perspective shift from what is happening to what God is doing in you. So bow your heads. It's not that we want to welcome suffering. I'm not saying that. That's not what James is saying. It's not that we want to welcome the suffering, but we do want to welcome what God is growing in us. So hold up the thing that has created impatience in your heart. And maybe, like I said, it's just impatience because you're trying to do so much and you're needing to back it off and trust when God talks about a life that even has a day of no work or mornings with Him that's not wasted time, that He's growing something inside you. Or maybe the impatience is because you are going through some circumstances. Hold up that circumstance in this prayer. Maybe there's things going on that are outside of your control and there's nothing you can do about it. Or being a Christian creates impatience like the prophets. The prophets were just saying the things God told them to say. Prophets, we are also prophets in that we are wanting to be a witness to others around us, and sometimes it brings grief into our lives. And we become impatient with that, and it's tempting to just be like the world. Or maybe there are people in our life. Like Job, he had it all. Circumstances, a wife telling him to abandon his faith, friends who are actually falsely accusing him, calling him a hypocrite. And yet he didn't abandon his wife. He didn't abandon his friends. Actually, God used Job to bring forgiveness into their lives after God revealed himself to Job. So hold these up. So, Father in heaven, we hold up the things that create stress, who create uncertainty, suffering. And Lord, we are impatient as a people. We recognize we are an impatient people, but what we are asking is that you will give us, anchor your hope in us. Jesus, it's not just eternal life of someday when you return. But Jesus, you yourself said eternal life is knowing the Father. Now, help us be men and women that immerse ourselves in these stories of the prophets, the Old Testament stories, because in this we find the examples and the encouragement. We learn from these stories. So let us be a people that in our knowing you, we go to your word. But also, Lord, if we are going through something difficult right now, we pray that you will reveal yourself in it, because we're putting our trust that you are a merciful, as James said, and a compassionate God. Your character did not change even when its circumstances seemed evil to Job. Even in that, you are a great God. But you are growing a great fruit in his life, and we ask you do the same in ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to invite... Now, we're going to have communion, and even if you're visiting with us for the first time, you are invited to share in this communion. And the only thing that's important is that you have a heart saying, I want to put my hope in God. I want to trust Jesus with all of it. I'm not holding anything back. And I want to invite Rick and Pete and Jill to come on up. And so as Daniel sings this song, and what's the song you're going to sing, Daniel?
Amazing Love.
Amazing Love?
Yeah.
As he sings this song, take that to heart. God's love for you is astounding. It's amazing. And when you're ready, and in this time, this is your time, this is the most beautiful part of the morning, you get to have a moment with God, just one-on-one. And maybe it begins with repentance. Maybe there's something you need to say, I have to ask forgiveness, for I have been a grumbler in my life. A grumbler against circumstances, a grumbler against people, a grumbler against you, and I want your forgiveness. But help me move into that place where I can hope in you and trust in you regardless of what's going on. And in that, remember, communion is remembering that Jesus himself suffered. He himself did not take control when he had the opportunity, but trusted his life literally to the Father. He hung on a cross so that there could be something birthed inside our hearts, so that there could be faith. So when you come forward, know that you are entering not just into the suffering of Christ. But the scripture says, but we also enter into his comfort. And with the comfort we ourselves receive, we, then it says, will be able to comfort others. So, we're going to sing this song, and as the song is playing, know that at any time during this, you can come forward. And Paul said on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he gave thanks in a moment he knows he was about to suffer. He said, whenever, take that one. On the night he was betrayed, when he took the cup and he broke it and gave thanks, he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So, well, you know what was in this cup? Grape juice. It was wine. And it was beautiful. And it was vintage. And I think part of that is reminding us that we are in the hands of a great vintner. And maybe we're going through a dryness, but he is producing something with depth of character. A cheap wine is one that just hits the taste buds and then is quickly gone. But we are spiritual men and women that he is bringing depth, and it has beauty. And also we are remembering with the wine that this new covenant is a life filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you are not just remembering something of the past, but in communion you're entering into something now and the not yet to come. So, Father in heaven, we now share in the sufferings of Christ, but we also are sharing in the victories of Christ. And we sing these words to you because they are true. Let our hearts rise up in your amazing love for us. For your glory, let these lives be lived. For your honor, let people see who you are through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So whenever you're ready.
Accepted, you were condemned, but I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, but I'm alive and well. Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, died for? Love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. alive while your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? But you, my King, was I.
Bow your heads for a blessing, and I want to read a blessing from Psalm 73, and it's just a man writing about how his feet almost stumbled and his steps nearly slipped. He said, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." But then as he gains perspective, and I want to read his words over us this morning. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you, Lord. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I have made the Lord my God, my refuge, that I may tell all of your works. So go, knowing the one who was and is and yet to come, the Alpha and Omega. He goes with you in your life, and even when he seems far and distant, those sometimes are the greatest moments of intimacy that will be revealed to you later. But go in his amazing love. Go that it never ceases to be with you. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to keep it. It's yours because he has chosen to love you into eternity. God bless you and have a wonderful week. Amen.